of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and Redeemer. Amen. Do you please have a seat? Well, this morning, not very long ago, I'm within just a couple of miles, really, possibly less than that, of where we sit right now. The cenotaph was the focus of the nation's remembering those who died in time of war. The king will have been there, members of the royal family, politicians, military leaders, there to lay a wreath in memory of those who died. The cenotaph was designed by Sir Edwin Lutyens, and it was unveiled by King George V on the 11th of November, 1920. It's an elegant monument, has no names inscribed on it. Instead, it's just got a simple three-word inscription: the glorious dead. And it's this nation's chief national memorial for those who laid down their lives in time of war, both the two world wars and subsequent conflicts. The Remembrance Sunday service, of course, had a very special place in our late Queen's heart. And I'm told, I've read, that it was one of the most important engagements of the year for her, one that she would try never to miss. And I'm sure many of us will find it poignant that this is the year, I'm not sure she was actually there last year, but every other year she's been there, I think, apart from maybe one other. But of course, this year she won't be there. And speaking of our late Queen, I wonder if you remember how her coffin was taken from Buckingham Palace to Westminster Hall, with a procession behind it of members of the royal family again, members of the armed forces, political leaders. And they came down the Mall, and then they came into Whitehall, and they passed the cenotaph. And I thought it was so powerful and striking and moving that as they passed the cenotaph, those who were in military uniform saluted, and others bowed their heads. So even at that moment of both personal grief, but also of national grief, the glorious dead were remembered and respected and honored. Now, what I want to do for this morning, just for a few minutes, is to let the cenotaph speak to us. Let it speak a message to us this morning, a message which ultimately is a message of hope. But before we come to that message of hope, we have to hear a message of no hope. Because, of course, the cenotaph speaks to us of death. Now, the word cenotaph comes from two Greek words. And one of those words is taphos, meaning tomb. And I'll come to the other in a minute. It's a tomb. It's a symbol of death. And it wasn't until this year, as I did a bit of research on the cenotaph, that I discovered, maybe you knew this, but actually on top of the monument, there is a coffin. And what's more, the top moulding of that coffin is designed to cast a shadow on the stone beneath, speaking to us, I guess, of what the Bible calls the shadow of death. And of course, the cenotaph speaks to us of those who have died in time of war. This terrible tragedy. And we remember these colossal numbers. 10 million people who died in the First World War. Nearly 1 million of those served in the British Army. Of British people, of every 9 people who fought in that war, 5 were either killed, wounded, or declared missing. Second World War. 55 million people killed, including 500,000 from Britain and the Commonwealth. The Holocaust, that evil genocide, 6 million Jewish people. Those who've died in lesser conflicts. And of course, this year we're thinking on the 40th anniversary of the Falklands War, of those who died in that war. And probably today we will have special memories of those who are precious to us and who are no longer with us. And on Remembrance Sunday, we honor them. Honor those who gave their lives for us, for our peace and our freedom. that reading from St. John's Gospel. Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." And we're grateful for their love, laying down their lives for us. Each one more than a statistic. Each one a real person, known, loved by friends and family. But the cenotaph speaks to us also, I think, about our own death. Because we're all, each of us is going to lie in a taphos, a tomb. Death has been called the perfect statistic. One in one dies. And the Bible speaks not only of physical death, it also speaks of spiritual death. The Apostle John writes, "Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life." Well, John was writing to people who were very much physically alive, but they didn't have life in some other sense. What was that sense? It was spiritual life. They didn't know God personally. They were not in relationship with God. They were not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says as such, they did not have life in its fullest, its true sense. They did not have spiritual life. And these are people who choose to separate themselves from the life of God, from knowing God. They deny his love. They keep him at arm's length. They scoff at his promises. They ignore his teaching. It's a choice that began in the Garden of Eden. And the human race has had to suffer the consequences of that choice ever since. Disease, famine, theft, abuse, murder, and war. All that evil traced back to that choice. And this spiritual death, with its trail of misery, continues beyond death unless something is done about it. And that's a message of no hope. But let's now allow the cenotaph to address that no hope with a message of hope. And it can do that because it speaks to us about life. Now, I said that the word cenotaph comes from two Greek words. One is taphos, tomb. The other is kenos, which means empty. This is an empty tomb. No one is buried there. And that empty tomb speaks to us about another empty tomb. Very early in the morning, one Sunday, the sky just turning pink, Mary travels to a tomb. She'd seen Jesus dying a cruel death on a cross. She'd seen him buried in this tomb, and she's traveling there to anoint the body. She must have gone with a heavy heart. But as she arrives at the tomb, the stone that sealed it is rolled away, and she goes in, or looks in, and she's told, "He's not here. He has risen." She sees that the tomb is empty. And the Christian message is that every single person who joins themselves to Jesus Christ by faith will also lie in a taphos, which will be kenos. Their tomb will be empty because they will rise to be with him, rise to be with Christ. And that kenos taphos, that empty tomb, it speaks not only of personal resurrection, not just individual, but it speaks about the resurrection of the whole cosmos, the whole universe, the heavens and the earth, which we heard sung of in that anthem. And that is to be a universe and a cosmos in which, as it says in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. And that is the context of Christian hope within which Christians remember this terrible tragedy, this terrible loss of life. And the good news of Christianity is that anyone can join themselves to Christ so that we may have that kenos taphos, that empty tomb for ourselves. And we do that by putting our trust in Christ and what he did for us. It says in the Old Testament of Christ that he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, the punishment that brought us peace was on him. On the cross, Christ was bearing the just condemnation that we deserve. And by accepting that sacrifice personally, we enter into life. The story is told of the then Prince of Wales, future Edward VIII, going round a hospital in the First World War. And he was taken to one ward in particular. He was told there were 40 patients in the ward. And he was taken round to see each one, each person who was there lying in a bed, injured, being brought from the front. And once he'd seen 39, he was told that the tour was over. That was the end. He said, "What about the 40th? And they said to him, "Well, sadly, that man, he's so terribly mutilated and disfigured, we couldn't let you see him. It would be too distressing." But the prince insisted. And he went to see him, and sure enough, this man was horribly disfigured, horribly mutilated. And he said nothing for a few moments. And then he knelt at his bedside, and he said very simply, "Thank you for being wounded for me." And you know, it's so simple to have life, this spiritual life. It's a case of coming to Jesus Christ and saying very simply, "Thank you for being wounded for me." And when we do that, we pass from death to life. We pass from keeping God at a distance, living independently from him, to living with him as our master, our Lord, and our friend. Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes in who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged." They have crossed over from death to life. It's hard to understand why anybody would refuse that. But we do have a choice: to remain alienated from God, cut off from his life, facing an eternity without him. Or acknowledge that we are like sheep that have gone astray, saying to him, "Thank you for being wounded for me." Looking forward to a life beyond death, which never ends, in which there will be no more death, nor mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for these things will have passed away. If you've not yet crossed from death to life, why not do that this very day? Well, I wonder, maybe you'll see the cenotaph today, maybe on the news. Maybe you'll be interested to go and look it up on Wikipedia. Maybe you'll have a walk past it. Well, it will speak to you about death, the glorious dead to whom we owe so much, the dark shadow of spiritual death. But may it also speak to us a message of hope, because it's an empty tomb. It's a kenotaphos. And because of that, may we, in St. Paul's words, overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, as we remember the death of so many millions, may we also remember our own mortality, physical and spiritual. May we find hope in the empty tomb of your Son, and put our trust in his sacrifice for us. In his name we pray. Amen.